On the front of your bulletin or worship service bulletin this morning is a little statement, "Who is God?" That's sort of the focus of our message today. If we really want to know who God is, we need to look in the book that he has left us, the Bible. And to me, one of the most powerful statements that he makes in the Bible is from our first reading today, when he is talking to Moses, and Moses is standing in front of the burning bush. And Moses says, "Who am I to tell these people that sent me?" And from Exodus 3, 13 and 14, he says, he says, "I am." You tell the people, "I am." That's a powerful message. You know, God has to forgive me for this, but if he was using a credit card and they asked him for some identity, he would just say, "I am," and there would be a strange look on that clerk's face, perhaps. But recent studies show that over 90% of the people in the United States state that they believe in God, and over 80% of the people in Canada state that they believe in God. And that's a good thing. And a belief in a higher being is a good thing, but it's really kind of important that we know who that higher being is. And if we go back in time, we know that people have worshiped all sorts of gods. There is that inborn feeling that there is a higher power. But many of them had many gods, as the Greeks and so forth did, and the pagans. Pastor Hook, in his series of sermons on that word coexist, or that bumper sticker that we see so often, talked about this. A few years ago, Lola and I took an elder hostel trip up to Taos, New Mexico, and I'm not sure whether you know what elder hostel is, but it's a prepaid trip, and you pick a certain theme, and the one we wanted to pick was to find out something about the state of New Mexico, and particularly northern New Mexico. When you arrive there, everything, your lodging and everything, is taken care of. And usually you have in the morning maybe a couple hours of lecture, afternoon field trips, but these are all from experts in the area. And the theme we picked was on the three cultures in that area, the Native American culture, the Latino culture, and the Caucasian culture, and how they've all blended over time. And our first person who spoke to us the next morning was an anthropologist, and I wondered if we were going to get through that first 2 hours. Now, I don't have anything against anthropologists, but I didn't take any anthropology courses when I went to college. But after that 2 hours, I really had learned many things that we had always wondered about. This guy was really great. Throughout our entire married life, we have lived close to many Indian reservations in Idaho, Montana, Oregon, and again here in Arizona. And we have always wondered, well, why maybe we see things, material things, that aren't necessarily taken care of as well as we might take care of it. But he said through his study of this indigenous culture that all material things, people, animals, and everything else, have one thing in common. They're born, they live, and they die. But the land is sacred. And that's why they have many worshipful things as far as the land is concerned. Now, while we were there, we also got to visit one of the oldest and most photographed churches in the United States, the Church of St. Francis of Assisi. I hope I've pronounced that correctly. You probably have the vision of this church. It's an adobe church. It's brown. And a lot of bigger churches have been built on this model. But this original one would only hold maybe 120 people. And I think it's interesting that people can meld native cultures and so forth together with Christianity. But we as Christians believe in a triune God. And Gene did a great job of going through this with the children again and with us. A three in one. This belief in one God goes back beyond Moses and the Israelites, and he restates it in the book of Deuteronomy, where he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." Now, a few minutes ago, we recited the Apostles' Creed. It began with, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And when I was looking for some things to study as far as this little message this morning, I pulled this out of the bookcase. It's mine. It's Luther's Small Catechism. It's not in very good shape, and you can see when I pulled it out, I decided I'd better do a little work on the binding again to keep it together. I opened it up, and I was a little bit startled because it was presented to me on September the 6th, 1946. I was in the fourth grade, and I was ready to go into a four-year confirmation program. Now, we have on the screen, and we'll have it back up there in a few minutes, but every confirmand at that time had the fear of four words that came out of this small catechism, and those four words was, "What does it mean?" And I know a few of you remember that. Well, for every article of the Apostles' Creed and for every petition in the Lord's Prayer, Luther wrote a "What does this mean?" And we were required to memorize a lot of these, and at one time I did have a lot of them memorized because pastors then thought that memory work was good, and if a little memory work was good, a lot of memory work was probably even better. And I think Pastor Hook does a little memory work with our confirmands today. But Luther had this statement for the first article of the Apostles' Creed, and we saw it just a minute ago. And I'll read it along as we go. "I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes and ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still preserves them. Also, clothing and shoes, meat and drink, house and home, wife and children, fields, cattle, and all my goods, that he richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. That he defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil, and all this purely out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me, for all which it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. This is most certainly true." Now, those last five words were the best words there, if you got all the way through that. But it's attributed to Martin Luther, and isn't that a wonderful message for us now? 500 years ago or so, probably a little less, it was really an agrarian culture. So we see cattle and so forth. He could have written that today, talking about jobs and spouse and so on. But it tells us a lot about God. He's our creator. He preserves us. He provides for us. He defends us. He guards us. He protects us. And he does all this without any merit on our part. And one thing that we can add there, he is also the author of our salvation. That tells us a lot about God. There were some other things in our confirmation classes that we did, the omni words, and there were a number of them. You know, omnipresent, present everywhere, omniscient, all-powerful, omnipotent, and so on. But he is all-powerful. He is in all, over all, and through all. And our focus has been primarily on God the Father. And if we really want to know about God the Father, we need to go to Jesus' teachings. And when he was talking with his disciples, as in our gospel lesson this morning, Philip says to him, "Show us the Father." And Christ says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." If you have an argument or discussion with someone as far as a triune God, because there are many faiths out there that really question a Trinity, take them to the book of John chapter 14, because Jesus points out very clearly that I am in the Father is in me, and when I leave, he will send a comforter, the Holy Spirit. So it's really important that we know who God is, that we don't try to make up a new God. We hear a lot of folks today that claim to be Christian that say God is love and they step over everything else. Well, it's true, God is love, but he's also a just God and he hates sin. It's true that he is a forgiving God, but he expects us to come to him in prayer, in confession. And when we confess our sins to God, he forgives us. Confession's the door that opens us to forgiveness. In a few moments, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. God has also provided this for us as a way or as a means of grace through baptism and the Lord's Supper, a means of forgiveness and a means of salvation. In a few minutes, we'll recite the Lord's Prayer, and I would like to read a quote from the person who wrote a Bible study from the Lutheran Difference on God. And he says, "Our Father who art in heaven are among the most frequently quoted words in human history, recited daily by Christians for 2,000 years. Christianity has become the world's largest religion. The unique teachings and emphasis of Jesus have not only taught the world about the fatherhood of God, but have also encouraged our modern ideas about justice, freedom, and mercy, because these are the characteristics of our Father in heaven." In his name.